Goedemorgen en hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze stralende zondagmorgen. Nou, we hebben er zin in, want het wordt een fantastisch programma. En ik denk even terug aan iedereen die inmiddels denk ik wel weer terug is van vakantie. We zijn onlangs met 150 Hour of Power kijkers naar Israël en Jordanië geweest. Ook dat was een fantastische vakantie en allemaal mooie herinneringen. En ik hoop dat u die ook heeft aan de uitzendingen van de afgelopen maanden. Met Nick Vukovic, de man zonder armen en benen. De programma's over Henry Nouwe. Wat maken die altijd een indruk? En wat hebben we veel reacties ontvangen? Hartelijk dank daarvoor. En vandaag een uitzending waarin Bobby Schuller spreekt over het feit wat een profeet, Malachi heette die, duizenden jaren geleden zei: van God mag je niet bestelen. Met andere woorden, geef wat je geven kunt. Ik moet even denken aan een uitspraak van Major Boscha die ze ooit in Hour of Power deed, jaren geleden. Ze zei van geven word je niet armer. En zo is het ook. Nou, we hebben veel muziek, onder andere van Pat Boone. De oudere kijkers kennen hem vast. De musicalster, de zanger, de acteur, die in zijn jonge jaren weigerde om in een rol met Marilyn Monroe te spelen, omdat hij zei van dat is geen goed voorbeeld. Nu zingt hij als 80-jarige jongeman in de kerk en hij wordt, denk ik, enthousiast ontvangen straks. En in Hour of Power Nederland een bijzondere gasten, een powerhouse vrouw die zeer ambitieus is. Nou, wacht maar af wat dat gaat worden. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around, shake the hands of those who are standing next to you and greet them warmly. Say, God loves you. So do I. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives. And we are trusting, God, that you are in control. So, Lord, we come here this morning because of Jesus, because of all that he's doing in our lives, and because we trust our souls to him. Lord, it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's not every day that you hear a message from Malachi, but today is that Sunday. Malachi was a minor prophet, not minor because of his status, but because of the length of his manuscript. And he had a message for the people of God. The people of God were holding back. They were gaming the system by bringing their three-legged goats, their one-eyed rabbits, their sheep that were half dead, not bringing their very best. And God, his anger was kindled because of that. So he writes this message to the Israelites in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Yet you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Yet you ask, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, it's my humble honor to welcome to Shepherd's Grove in the Hour of Power, Mr. Pat Boone. Many here today have seen this movie star in April Love, Journey to the Center of the Earth. He's won 2 Golden Albums, platinum record, etc. And most important, he's a follower of Jesus and, of course, probably needs no introduction. Mr. Boone grew up in Nashville and graduated magna cum laude from Columbia University. He wanted to teach high school, but God had other plans for his life.
Yes.
His singing debut on the national stage began on the original Ted Mack Amateur Hour, and he and his wife Shirley are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary this November. Pat, I also understand it's your birthday.
What's happening?
that was a surprise.
Yeah, I started throwing a curve.
I haven't been anxious to publicize the fact that this birthday I will be completing my 80th year.
Great.
Not proud of that, but, well, I am proud of it. And we have a big, they're going to roast me at the Beverly Hilton Hotel, a celebrity roast. And I'm shaking in my boots already.
Who's going to be there?
Well, Larry King and Norm Crosby and Rich Little and some surprises I don't know about yet. They're not telling me.
Yeah, great. Wonderful. We should probably start the interview now, don't you think?
Yes.
Okay. So, Pat, first of all, I just have to say it's super cool to just be sitting here with you and even get to talk to you backstage a little bit and have really seen your love for people and your heart for God. And I think that's, especially being here in L.A., that's something rare and something impressive.
Sadly true, yeah.
But it's also encouraging because there are a lot of Christians, right, that are wanting to go into Hollywood. And
yeah. I've had so many names I won't mention say, you know, Pat, I believe everything you believe. I don't dare say it. Yeah. They're intimidated by the ultra-liberal sectarian attitudes that are pervasive in the entertainment industry. People ask, why is the entertainment industry so liberal? I think it's because they don't want any limits. They don't want any boundaries. They don't want anybody saying you can't do this or that because they can make money doing things and producing films and entertainment that are salacious, you know, sort of stretch the envelope, as they call it, actually pop it wide open. And so they don't want any reservations on what they do.
Yeah.
And I somehow have managed to exist and flourish right in the middle of all this, trying to do like your granddad said, and that is think positively.
Yeah, great.
I've tried to do that all my life.
But of course, you're a very principled person, right? I mean, like, throughout your career, you had lots of opportunities that you turned down. I read on your, believe it or not, your Wikipedia page.
Yeah, don't believe everything you...
Well, did you turn down a role with Marilyn Monroe?
I did. I did, and I would like to have made a movie with Marilyn, but it was an immoral story.
Yeah.
It was early in my career. We were both under contract at 20th. And the head of the studio thought it would be great for me to play this young guy who had an affair with a still beautiful but slightly edging over the hill cabaret singer. And it ended with her going away, him being brokenhearted, but he'd get over it. And I said to the head of the studio, I can't do this, Mr. Adler. Why? I
said, Mr. Adler?
Yeah, Mr. Adler, Buddy Adler. And I said, because I've got millions of teenage fans and this story makes it look like it's okay. Nobody's hurt in this illicit affair. I can't do it. I risk suspension. He was livid. But then the next thing I did was Journey to the Center of the Earth, which not only was a huge film, it saved the studio.
Yeah, great. Wonderful. When I was a teenager, I was really moved by the film The Cross and the Switchblade, which I told you this morning, which is one reason I was particularly touched with you today. You really came, I think, here was to talk about purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of your life and the purpose of our lives. And that's a little bit what you're singing about today, isn't it?
It sure is. These songs, this Jesus is Lord and another I'll do with the choir, Don, and the orchestra, are songs that I've written all of them in this album. It's the first time I've ever done that. And I call it Legacy because it's likely my last album.
And don't say that.
Well, I say likely.
Likely
I never know. My dad said there's one thing he'd never promise, and that is he would never promise anything. But I think it's likely my last, and it's all songs of that have come out of my own worship, come out of my own life. And my purpose all along the way, though, as you said, I wanted to be a school teacher, preacher, I thought. But God had another idea. He knew my fantasies. He knew that I loved to sing. And I didn't think it was possible to be a professional singer. Boy, was I wrong. And yet, along the way, I've wanted to, since I was a kid at 17, asking him to use my life in some way that would suit his purpose and bless other people, thinking it would be as a teacher. But then he built me a platform from which I could share the Lord in many ways and many venues, to folks in some cases that might not have heard of him otherwise. And I just always wanted to be like those early disciples There were many professions. I don't think there was a rock and roll singer among them at the time. But the spectators, the other people, not believers yet, took notice of them that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I just want people, when they think of me, to realize I have been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm pointing to him with every way I know how.
Yeah.
And yet I have fun as an entertainer.
Yeah.
And my entertainer friends respect me now.
Yeah, yeah. And it does show, Pat. I mean, I get the opportunity to meet some special people, and some of them are different than what you see on stage, and then others are so kind and warm, and you can tell the light of Christ is in them, and that's really
mm-hmm.
you. I think
yeah.
that's really a lot of us.
We've had
that.
Some baptisms in our swimming pool.
we've had
over 300 baptisms in our swimming pool.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you're really.
Yeah, not
wow.
that I'm going out and stopping people on the street.
Sure.
But during the Jesus movement of the 70s, when young people were coming in great droves, and just like the day of Pentecost, they were saying, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
What you've accomplished in your life to really walk in that purpose of shining the life of Christ in everything you do, if you had just one thing you would say to them, what's that one piece of advice you would give?
I wrote a song. It's not in this particular album, so there may have to be yet at least another release, called Everybody Dies. I wanted a song that was universal, that everybody could identify with. Let's face it, folks, we are all going to leave this life. We know it's coming. We buy fire insurance. We buy other types of insurance, theft insurance. What kind of insurance have you bought against the very fact of your life, you're going to die? And the trouble is, we can't afford the insurance. But Jesus has already paid for the insurance, and there is none other who ever has. So, since we have to face the fact, this life ends and another still begins, we'd better get to know the one who has paid the price for that passage for us. That's my message. It's simple. Matthew 10:32.
Great. Thank you, Pat. You've really touched us in a deep way. And, you know, I've asked that question to literally hundreds of guests, and I've never had a guest respond with the gospel. That really is
really?
Really?
Is that right?
It really is.
Matthew 10:32, when I was, as I say, I was just 13, and I was reading the Bible for myself. I was expected to be baptized at 12, but I was putting it off. I wanted to understand why. When I came to Jesus' words, Matthew 10:32, if anyone will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. If he denies me, I will have to deny him before my Father. I realized at 13, that's simple, you know. Anybody can understand. If I will confess him and receive him, he's going to receive me before his Father. And that's all that matters in this life.
Yeah.
Everything else is just temporary.
Yeah, that's right. Well, thank you for that reminder, Pat. And thank you for the reminder and the call to discipleship as well, just to be that shining light. And thank you, with all of the things, all the opportunities that you've had in your life, you've stayed a faithful believer in Jesus, and you've put him first.
My wife will remind me gently, I'm not perfect.
Yeah,
but,
sure.
But she doesn't have to remind me, I know it.
Yeah, well, we didn't say perfect,
no,
but we said
no.
that, yeah. And
there
just,
was only one of those.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Pat, for everything you're doing and everything you keep doing and for your music. And we just want to bless you and let you know how much we love you. And we're so thankful that you took the time to come to our church. We're humbled and honored.
I'm loving it. Listen, you're experiencing a great heritage. You're part of a great heritage. And I want to just send my love to your granddad. He and I have been friends for 40 years.
Yeah, yeah, we will. You'll send your love
Please.
To him. All right. Thank you, Mr. Pat Boone, for all you do. God bless you. All the best.
Child of the King, my Father is the Lord. My helmet is salvation. I wield a mighty sword. Every battle, every victory has been won. For I share the power of God's own risen Son. I'm a priest, I'm a king, I'm a child of God Almighty. And the gates of hell can never bar my way. gave your son to come to earth. He died upon the cross to be our Savior. Now the Savior sits at your right hand, and he tells us we do too. I'm a child of the King. My Father is the Lord. My helmet is salvation. I wield a mighty sword. Every battle, every victory has been won. For I share the power of God's own risen Son. I'm a priest, I'm a king, I'm a child of God Almighty. And the gates of hell can never bar my way.
En dat was zanger, acteur Pat Boone. De oude generatie herinnert hem vast nog wel. Zanger met een geweldige stem. En hij zong over het feit dat je een kind van de koning bent. De koning met hoofdletter. En dat is mijn volgende gast ook, Albertine Lene. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Jij bent wel een opmerkelijke vrouw. Een echte powervrouw, vind ik. 29 jaar jong. Je bent dokter. Je bent predikante. Je schrijft boeken. Je publiceert veel. Je staat op de kansel. Je woont deels in Zuid-Afrika, deels in Nederland. Je geeft les op de hogeschool. Een bezig bijtje. Waarom ben je zo actief? Wat is je doel?
Ja, heerlijk gewoon om van alles te mogen en te kunnen doen. Als je daarvoor de mogelijkheden hebt gekregen, dan is er niks fantastischer om die kunnen in te zetten in de maatschappij en in de kerk en in de wereld.
Maar je hebt één ding waar je echt op gefocust bent. Dat is de rol van de vrouw, ook in de kerk. Waarom is dat voor jou zo belangrijk?
Deels omdat ik dus uit een kerk kom waar geen vrouwen worden toegelaten in het ambt. En eigenlijk als kind al domineetje wilde worden. Rond mijn 16 ook echt geroepen werd om theologie te gaan studeren. Dus dat kwam natuurlijk met elkaar in conflict. Van hoe kan het dat ik in een kerk zit waar dat niet mag. En toch word ik geroepen. En toch is dat mijn passie om te gaan doen. Dus dat was wel een van de grote aanleidingen om me daarmee bezig te houden. Daarnaast is het een fantastisch onderwerp om na te denken over waarom God een mannelijk en een vrouwelijk geslacht heeft geschapen in zijn beeld. Ja, wie is God dan, als wij daarop mogen lijken? En dat vind ik ook echt de kern van geloven, van nadenken over wie God is. En wat betekent dat dan uiteindelijk voor ons als mensen, als christenen, wie wij zijn in deze wereld en dan voor mannen en vrouwen? En ik vind het geweldig om daarover na te denken.
Desondanks mag je nog niet op de preekstoel staan.
Nee, niet in mijn kerk. Nee, klopt.
Vind je het erg? Heb je er verdriet van?
Jawel, daar heb ik wel verdriet van. Het voelt toch wel ook vaak als een soort afwijzing. En het is toch jammer dat je daar niet in alle vrijheid inderdaad Gods woord mag verkondigen. Maar daarbij gelijk gezegd, ik merk dat God daarin altijd zijn weg met mij is gegaan en zoveel andere deuren opent. Naar Zuid-Afrika bijvoorbeeld, dus dat... Ik heb daar nooit hinder in die zin van gevonden of ik mijn werk kon doen. Dat niet.
Ja, maar kun je het uitleggen? Want als je in het Oude Testament leest, dan heb je Naomi, je hebt Rut, je hebt Esther. Allemaal vrouwen die de leiding namen en die ook het Gods woord hebben verkondigd in die tijd.
Ja.
Waarom is dat? Kon dat toen wel, 3.000-4.000 jaar geleden, en nu ineens niet meer?
Ja, nou, een mooie vraag die je stelt inderdaad, want toen kon het wel. Ik denk voor een deel omdat men dus heel negatief over de vrouw is gaan denken. Onder andere ook door bijbelteksten natuurlijk te noemen. Die daar op betrekking leken te hebben. En dat heeft er gewoon voor gezorgd dat vrouwen steeds meer werden uitgesloten. Gezien werden als degene die de oorzaak van de zondeval waren enzovoort.
Even met de appel,
tweede geschapen, allerlei dat soort dingen genoemd zijn, waardoor vrouwen gewoon steeds verder buiten dat soort belangrijke rollen kwamen te staan. Ook werden vrouwen op een gegeven moment niet meer gezien als rationele wezens. Nou, ga zo maar door. Dus dat zou ik zeggen, mijn proefschrift lezen, daar staat een heleboel over in, over hoe er over mannen en vrouwen is gedacht in de geschiedenis.
Maar je zou denken, in deze moderne tijd is dat allemaal voorbij, dus kennelijk niet.
Nee, en het is op heel veel vlakken zie je het nog ook in de maatschappij. Vrouwen verdienen nog altijd 18% minder voor dezelfde baan als wat mannen verdienen bijvoorbeeld. Dus je merkt het op heel veel vlakken. De zondeval, om het maar even dan ook theologisch te duiden, heeft gewoon nog steeds heel veel invloed, denk ik, op dat die verhouding tussen mannen en vrouwen gewoon scheef is getrokken daardoor.
Wat moet er veranderen?
Allereerst zou het voor mij heel mooi zijn als mannen en vrouwen voortdurend beseffen dat we elkaar nodig hebben. Dat we geschapen zijn om elkaar te helpen, om elkaar te dienen. We denken natuurlijk veel eerder aan onszelf en willen geen rekening houden met de ander. Helemaal als de ander een beetje anders is. Hè? Als de ander dus niet zo is zoals jij. Dan vinden we dat denk ik toch wel heel erg lastig om dat te doen. Maar ik zou het heel mooi vinden als we echt weer beseffen van, hé, wat betekent het dat we naar Gods beeld zijn geschapen. Dat we elkaar nodig hebben volgens mij. Om dat te kunnen doen. Ja, en dat betekent met elkaar in gesprek gaan. De ander leren kennen. De ander leren waarderen. De ander dienen.
Heb jij een modelhuwelijk?
Ja, tuurlijk. Nee. Nou, ja, ik ben heel gelukkig in ons huwelijk. Ja. Absoluut. En ik heb een fantastische man. Ja. We hebben wel zo'n huwelijk waarin we echt samen verantwoordelijkheid nemen. Ja. Absoluut. En, en elkaar dienen. En ik vind mijn man daarin eigenlijk het grootste voorbeeld die dat doet qua dienstbaarheid. Dat is fantastisch.
Dat is mooi. Ja. Je vertelde al, je komt uit een conservatieve achtergrond. Je bent op heel jonge leeftijd je moeder kwijtgeraakt.
Ja, 8 jaar.
Dat is wat.
Ja, dat heeft al
invloed op je leven. Moeder was 34 geworden, hè?
Ja, klopt, 34. Ja, dus erg jong. Ja. Maar en dat heeft uiteraard invloed op je leven. Al heel jong begon ik na te denken over de zin van het leven, lijden en God. Dat soort ingewikkelde vraagstukken. En je wordt ook wel ineens klap zelfstandiger. Hè? Op je 8e word je zo ongeveer volwassen ineens. En dat heeft wel invloed op wat je wil, ook in het leven en hoe je... Ja, hoe je dan erin staat. Maar ook depressie en dergelijke heb ik ook behoorlijk gekend daardoor. Dus het is op verschillende manieren heeft het...
Ja, je zegt dat even zo makkelijk. Depressie heb ik gekend, maar jonge
ik ben
vrouw...
het nou gelukkig ook niet meer. Nee, maar ik heb in hoe mijn puberteit...
Hoe heb je een weg in depressiviteit gevonden?
Met God. Ja, echt met God. Worstelen, uren psalmen lezen, Bijbel lezen, roepen naar God... Om hulp en dus op die manier echt met God dat mogen doen.
Waarom was je zo depressief?
Ja, ik denk om het leven, zeg maar. Om de dood, het verlies van mijn moeder. Al dat soort verschillende redenen.
Maar het heeft je enorm gevormd dus, tot wat je nu bent.
Ja, en als ik ook achteraf daarin terugdenk, denk ik, het waren mijn tijden waar ik het dichtst bij God was. Dat is natuurlijk fantastisch om dat achteraf wel te kunnen zeggen.
Je verdriet is een vreugde veranderd.
Ja, mooi is dat. Wel. Ja.
Ik heb je boek hier liggen. Samen dansen in de kerk, over de rol van de man en over de rol van de vrouw en dat we op God mogen lijken. Waarom die provocerende titel, Samen dansen in de kerk, want dat... Mag
het is
toch
een,
niet?
Het is een, kijk, nadenken over man en vrouw is best een emotioneel thema. Mensen reageren gelijk, of we reageren gelijk, vaak vanuit onze emoties, wat we gewend zijn van onze ouders, of hoe we inderdaad ons huwelijk hebben vormgegeven. En veel mensen hebben ook geen zin om daar dus dieper over na te denken. Ook niet omdat er al veel over is geschreven. Het is een lastig thema, complex thema. Dus ik had zoiets van, wil ik hier nog iets over schrijven? Want er is al zoveel over geschreven. Dan moet dat iets nieuws zijn. Dan moet dat ook heel toegankelijk zijn. En opnieuw aan het nadenken zetten. Dus daarom een beetje provocerend. Maar eigenlijk ook niet zo provocerend. Want er zit een diepere betekenis achter, ook wel over dansen. Want in de kerkgeschiedenis is er een heel mooi woord voor God. Wie God is. Perichorese. En dat betekent eigenlijk ronde dans. Voor wie God is. De drie personen zijn in een soort ronde dans op elkaar betrokken. Dus eigenlijk zeg ik daarmee ook van we mogen dansen met God, hè, metaforisch. Maar ook met elkaar mogen we dansen als mannen en vrouwen. Dus het heeft eigenlijk een hele diepe... Het is niet alleen maar provoceren, het zit heel diep.
Ja. Nou ja, je schrijft bijvoorbeeld een van je hoofdstukken heeft als titel Heeft God een baard?
Ja.
Waarom kom je daarop? Ja.
Nou, omdat in dat hoofdstuk gaat het over wie is God. Dus wat is ons beeld van God als het gaat om mannelijkheid, vrouwelijkheid. God is niet mannelijk of vrouwelijk volgens mij. Hij is geest, hè, zoals Johannes zegt. Maar dat betekent niet inderdaad dat het mannelijke en vrouwelijke daar buiten staat of iets dergelijks. Maar toch hebben veel kinderen voornamelijk, en ook wel volwassenen denk ik, een beeld van God dat hij mannelijk is, een baard heeft. En ook de vraag, betekent het dat Jezus man naar de aarde is gekomen? Dat zegt dat iets over God, hè? Dus dat soort vragen bespreek ik daar in die volgens mij toch wel fundamenteel zijn.
Ja.
Ik probeer natuurlijk wat dat betreft mijn werk ook vanuit echt een gereformeerde traditie heel serieus te nemen met de Bijbel in de hand. Dit is een omstreden onderwerp.
Wat is jouw hoop? Als we nu naar deze wereld kijken, dan zien we denk ik in brede christelijke gemeenschap dat de rol van de vrouw steeds belangrijker wordt. We zien in de islamitische samenleving dat de rol van de vrouw steeds meer een rol van onderdrukking wordt. Ja. In het traditionele Joodse zijn is de rol van de vrouw ook zeer ondergeschikt. Dus eigenlijk is het christendom redelijk progressief op dit moment.
Ja.
Of vergis
ja,
ik me?
Nee, dat denk ik wel. Voor een groot deel. Maar ja. ook niet overal en... Maar mijn hoop is wel dat er voor vrouwen steeds meer ruimte komt. Ja.
Toen je 24 was, toen won je een preekwedstrijd. Ja. Die was uitgeschreven door een krant. Ja. Die won je met glans. En je versloeg je mannelijke tegenstanders, om het zo maar eens te zeggen. Ik was erbij. Wat kun je nog even herhalen? Want ik vond het prachtig wat je vertelde. Ja.
De opdracht was om een preek te schrijven voor studenten, voor jongeren die twijfelen. En geloofstwijfel, was een onderzoek naar gedaan, een groot probleem. Wat voor preek zou jij daarover houden? Toen heb ik gekozen voor een gedeelte uit Rechters 6, het verhaal van Gideon.
En, voor de mensen die niet weten wie Gideon is?
Ja, dat was een rechter die in die tijd de opdracht dus kreeg van God om de Midianieten te verslaan. En ja, daarin vond ik eigenlijk in zijn verhaal een twijfelaar. Want hij werd door God geroepen, maar als hij zei, nou, dat kan helemaal niet. Ik ben de jongste en dat kan ik helemaal niet doen. Maar toch was hij heel dapper. Want terwijl hij twijfelde, zei hij wel tegen God, maar als het echt zo is, laat het me dan zien. En hij durfde dus dingen aan God te vragen die behoorlijk dapper waren. En uiteindelijk gaat hij het ook doen. Uiteindelijk verslaat hij de Midianieten met een heel klein groepje mensen. Dus ja, dat vond ik een prachtig verhaal om ook te verbinden aan hoe wij mogen twijfelen. Want dat deed Gideon ook. Maar we moeten daarin wel dapper zijn. We moeten dus wel dan ook gaan zoeken naar God. En op verschillende plekken waar je misschien niet verwacht. En dat vond ik gewoon een prachtig verhaal. En daarmee mocht ik het winnen.
Ja. Leuk toch?
Ja, heel bijzonder was dat.
Ik wil afsluiten met de vraag, wanneer is hij jou het dichtst bijgekomen? Welk moment van je leven?
Ik denk wel dus in de moeilijkste tijden die ik heb gekend. Maar hij komt toch steeds dichtbij. Op zoveel verschillende manieren. Ook op manieren die je niet verwacht. En dat vind ik mooi. En daar geniet ik van. Hoe God elke keer weer naar mij, naar iedereen toe wil komen. Op momenten wat je het niet verwacht. Gods grootheid daarin ook zien dat het niet van jou afhangt. Dat is altijd prachtig.
Ja. Ja. Ik heb genoten van je verhaal en van je enthousiasme. Van je stralende ogen.
Ja. Kijk.
En ik wil je graag twee boekjes meegeven van Bobby Schuller. Okay. Omdat je het waard bent. Ieder mens is uniek en kostbaar in Gods ogen.
Mooi.
En het Koninkrijk van God is nu.
Oké, okay. Leuk.
Ik hoop dat je ze in Zuid-Afrika op de boekenplank zet.
Ja. Ik
ga jouw boek verder lezen. Ik heb er een beetje in kunnen bladeren, maar ik vind het wel heel erg mooi. Dansen in de kerk. En dat doe je samen.
Zeker.
En wij gaan samen verder kijken naar Hour of Power. Bedankt
dat
je was.
There's just one God who died to be your savior. And he shed his sinless blood to be your way. And though you may just try and try to find another, Would God have died to be just one more way? No, friend, the day comes soon when we'll all see him. Every tongue confess and every knee will bow. So don't let this moment pass, it may not come again. Alas, just say and mean these words with me right now. Jesus is Lord, yes he is. Jesus is Lord, praise his holy name. Jesus is
Lord. Good morning. I can't recall giving a sermon just on giving, but the day has come. Aren't you excited? I've been giving some prayer and some thought about talking about generosity, about giving, and what it means in our church, and how we become giving people. And although we talk about giving from time to time, I've never completely dedicated a sermon. And actually, my father-in-law, of all people, chastised me for not doing this a while back, and I thought, you know, I'll give this some thought about a real sermon on what it means to be generous people. I want to just begin by admitting the obvious conflict of interest that I have being a pastor, leading a ministry that relies 100% on charitable donations. Many people will come to churches, especially men, and we'll hear a sermon from a pastor, and we'll say, that guy just wants my money. You're exactly right. I do want your money. But no, if that's you and you come today and you don't know me or you're questioning my motives, give this something else, but give. And I think that that's just the thing, isn't it? Money is weird, and money makes people weird, and money makes situations weird, doesn't it? When money gets into friendships or volunteering or churches, or when money is involved, it just changes things. Money talks, as they say. Some of you say, when money talks, it says goodbye, right? Yeah. Money does weird things to people because we need money. And yet it can do things like cause our relationships to become conflicted. I have a friend who did his MBA at Emory, and he said, these guys, they go and they get their MBA, and they always have these great ideas and these incredible businesses that they're going to start. And then they come out with their MBA, and they get a great job in some corporate environment for a huge sum of money. And they always say the same thing. I'm going to work this job until I have enough money to then really go pursue my dreams. And for 90% of them, because of all the raises and the golden handcuffs and all of the stuff that goes into that, and then they have kids and they get married and they get in debt and they have this lifestyle, the money itself that seemed like a source of freedom actually binds them in the long run. And never really allows them to pursue their dream. I mean, at any moment, they really could walk away, but they're sort of like, you guys know the story about how they would catch monkeys in India? I don't know if this is really true, but it's a legend at least, that they would have coconuts, and they would cut a small little hole in the empty coconut and put like a jewel inside and attach the coconut to a chain to the ground. And the hole in the coconut was just small enough that if the monkey kind of did this to put his hand in, he could grab the jewel. But making a fist can't pull his hand out. The only way the monkey can be free is if he releases the jewel and pulls his hand out like this, huh? And yet the hunter will come and there will be a live monkey with his hand inside the coconut trying to run away like this, but because he's holding on to the jewel, he's doomed. And many of us are like that, aren't we? We've got this jewel in our hand. It's this beautiful thing. We want this jewel so bad, and yet there's this chain, right, holding on to us. So money does weird things to people. And although money is good, and I hope all of you are rich, money can also ruin your life. Another thing about money is people always compare themselves to others. And most people either compare up or compare down. Most studies show that when it comes to morality, people always compare down. So I'm not as bad as that guy. You always find somebody worse, right? But when it comes to money, they always compare up. I don't have as much as that guy. So something happens with money in the life of the disciple. And it's so easy for rich and poor, no matter who you are, that the possessions we own can own us. We go from owning money to money owning us. We go from controlling resources to resources controlling us. So the natural question is, how can a disciple own money without being owned by it? How can we really be living, thriving followers of Jesus who does what he calls us to do and then also have money? And the answer is this: to become uncomfortably generous. And that is my call today. To reach a point of generosity in your life, not just to your church, but to your neighbors and to your friends and when you tip, and to just become a kind of person that gives enough that it feels just a little bit uncomfortable. That every time you give money or give resources or give time, there's a part of you that is not allowing money to control your life. Generosity is the rhythm that God sets for the disciple so that we never become like that monkey with a hand in a coconut. I never want to be that way. How about you? No. And so I picked a bit of a kind of a rough passage today where God is prophesying to his people through the prophet Malachi. And his words are pretty harsh. And yet his words are also encouraging. And so Russ already read it this morning, where God says to his people, how have you robbed me? You have robbed me through your tithes and offerings. And this time, people would bring their offerings, their grain, but they would bring their worst. They would bring their second fruits. They would bring tarnished animals, sickly animals. They brought their leftovers. What do you do with your giving? Do you give your leftovers or your first fruits? Do you, when you get money, do you think about how that money can be a part of God's redemptive work in the world? Or do you think about a new pair of shoes? That's not bad. I think about a new pair of shoes sometimes. But really, how is your mind functioning? And what is the posture of your heart when it comes to money? And so God asks this question, can a man rob God? And you say, how have we robbed you? And I say, through your tithes and offerings. There's this question that I read that I'm like, how can God feel robbed? If you read Psalm chapter 50, God kind of talks about these sacrifices and all these things that the people do. And he essentially says to them, I don't need your goats. I don't need your cattle. I don't need your grain. I own all the grain. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own everything. Every bug is mine, he says in Psalm 50. I don't need your stuff. So why is it that God says you've robbed me? And here's the question. In what way is God vulnerable to us as disciples? It certainly seems, it seems like God in some way has been violated or offended or even hurt or wounded by us. How is that even possible that God in his omnipotence, in God in already owning the goat before we slaughter it, huh? Owning the money before we give it. How is God vulnerable? And my argument is that God is vulnerable in the way that anyone who loves is vulnerable. Anyone who loves is vulnerable. You are vulnerable. I have two little kids, a two-year-old and a four-year-old. I am vulnerable to them because I love them. They could really hurt my feelings. They could really say some things that could break my heart, even though I'm stronger than them and bigger than them and I pay for their food. I am almost most vulnerable to my wife and my children, aren't I? Why? Because I love them. Love leaves a person completely vulnerable. And if all that we have in this world, our car and our money and our clothes and our food and our safety and all those things we take for granted, if all of those things belong to God and are given by God to us with intention, And we fail to recognize that and give to our neighbor and give back to God, what does that say about the way we view our things? It says that we feel entitled. It says that we're ungrateful. It says that we earned it. I much think it's very much like a doting father. Once upon a time, there was a doting father, and he had lots of money. And when his daughter, who he loved, graduated, he bought her a really nice car, the car she really wanted. She was super excited about getting this car because it was the car she always wanted. But in her love for her father, she sold this car and bought a lesser car and bought her dad a beautiful watch that he wanted. How then would the father respond to his daughter? Will he not even more lavishly bless her as the years go on? Will he not buy her more cars and more dresses and give her more things? A faithful daughter who says, I love my father, not because he bought me a car, but just because I love him. That's very much what the kingdom of God is like. What if in that story the girl felt entitled by that car? What if when she got that car, she complained because it was the wrong color of seats? How would the doting father feel? You know, and I think that there's something about that with God, that as God gives to us and we sort of give back to him, he doesn't need a beautiful watch, he doesn't need our gifts, he doesn't need our tithes and offerings, he can accomplish whatever he wants to do. He has all power in the universe to do whatever he wants, and yet God is still vulnerable. In the way that love makes a father vulnerable to his daughter. And when we take our first fruits or we give generously back to God or to God's children, God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you anyway. How many of you who are parents, especially if you've done well in life successfully, want to bless your kids, but you feel kind of like, I don't want to give them too much because I want to get spoiled. I don't want them to feel entitled. I want to hurt their lives. But if you see your kids give and share and give back to you, how much more do you feel the freedom to just lavish them with stuff? You feel so blessed. Every parent wants to give to their children. And God, who is perfect, who loves us, wants to bless you. He wants to give you things. But he's more concerned about your relationship with him. He's concerned about the posture of your heart. And he's really concerned about you actually being a good person. And the way that we prove to God that things are all right is by being generous. And generous to the degree that it feels uncomfortable. Generous to the degree that it stings just a tiny bit. Not crazy, but uncomfortable, you know? I think that's what God wants. Where there's a part of us that says, this is a little hard, but I'm glad to do it because I trust God. That is how giving is in God's kingdom. Giving proves your love. Clearly, God is concerned about it. This is how the devil talks to God. He says, oh, Job, in the book of Job, Job only likes you because you've given him all his good things. Obviously, that's something on God's heart that he wants to give to us. But he wants to know that we love him. How do we show that God matters and stuff doesn't? By giving away our stuff. That's how. Especially when we give it to God. So in the church, we believe in this thing called tithing. Many people think that tithing is the maximum. Tithing is something that I ought to aspire to. Tithing is something that I'll do someday when I'm rich. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not tithing now, no matter how much money you have, you're not going to tithe when you get rich. God doesn't believe you when you say, when I get more money, I'm going to start tithing. Neither do I. Because you see it. You know that there are people, you know, I think there's something about 10%, and that's what tithing means. It means you give away 10% of your money to the church in an act of obedience. But tithing, for Christians, is a baby step. It's the first step. It's the training wheels to becoming a very generous person. In the Schuller family, we've always done, you've probably seen both my grandpa and my dad and everyone do this, but they did this to us when we were kids all the time. My dad would take 10 oranges or 10 apples or 10 Snickers bars or 10 something, usually oranges. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Bobby, you're given 10 oranges. What do you do with your oranges? 1 orange goes to the church. 2 oranges go to the bank. 7 oranges I eat and get a sugar high. Right? That's the way you live. I mean, that is what my dad ingrained into all of us. And I have, since I was like 6, I have tithed. Every check, everything I've gotten from my I didn't have a choice when I was a kid. When my grandparents would give me money, when I would get anything, 10% goes into the church, 20% goes into the bank. And that is not the ultimate goal. That is the default for a believer. That is the first baby step to entering into a life in which you just love to give your stuff away. And that's an awesome life to live, by the way. In Malachi, God says something astonishing to the Jewish reader. He almost encourages them in a confusing way to sin. That's how they might have read it. He says these words. This is how they would read it. Test me in this. Nowhere else in the whole Bible does it say that. Test me in this. There is one place in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God says, do not test the Lord. That's what Jesus quotes when he says he's not going to jump off the tower when he's being tempted in the wilderness. Remember that? It's something that Jews don't do. You don't test God. But God here in Malachi says, in this one area, there's one area you can test me. I dare you to try and outgive me. I just dare you. Try it. I dare you to tithe and to give to me and to fill the storehouses of the temple and watch that it won't bless you and heal your land and fill your coffers. That's a pretty amazing thing that God is saying. He says, see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and your vines and your fields and etc. I mean, it just goes on and on, saying how much he will lavish the person who tests him with tithes and offerings. And many of us say, well, what about, tithing? Aren't we freed from the law? Yes. And people say, well, what about the early church? I mean, did they tithe? No. The early church sold everything and lived in communes. Is that what you want? I'll come to your house. Tithing is what I think God just has in place. This is what God has in place for the church as a spiritual discipline, like fasting or anything else, to train the heart and show God, look, all this stuff that I have, Lord, it's yours. This is the kind of life that God wants to invite us into. Having things, having money, it's a good thing. I mean, it's fine. I think God, for a lot of you, God probably wants you to be wealthy and wants to bless you. But it's very concerned about your relationship with him, about your heart, about greed, about vanity, about self-indulgence, and especially about being stuck. Because something happens when we are given money and we stop being generous, it becomes impossible to really pursue the great things God's called us to. Giving money away is essentially saying, I care about something more than money. I care about something more than money. What do you care about more than money? What is something in your life that money could not buy? If you really look deep down inside, you say, there's really nothing based on my actions and my thoughts and the way, there's nothing in my life that I want more than money. Start giving your money away. Break the chains. This is a principle I've seen in my life, and many people would say, yeah, as a pastor, you want donations, but I would say this, what I want even more is happy students of Jesus. I want people who can live in the fullness of God's calling and not be slaves to money. You can be free, but being free comes through faith and through generosity. Amen? All right, let's pray. And so, Lord, we have all of these things. We have our money, but we have other treasures as well. We have our cars and our houses and our clothes, but we have more. We have time, and we have our bodies and our friendships. And so, Father, I pray that anyone here who is thinking about becoming more of a generous person, anyone watching or here today that says, I'm going to start giving, whether it be to my church or to my favorite charity or to my neighbor or to those in need, that those who are here say, I want to give more and not be a slave any longer to my stuff and my money. I pray, Lord, that you would break the spiritual bondage that has a grip on the hearts of so many. And that, Lord, you would prove yourself, as you promised in your scriptures, that if we were to test you in this, Lord, that you would not open up the heavens and pour out such blessing on the lives of every single person here. This prophecy is for us. It's for today. And so, Lord, we want to live into it, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Een best lastige vraag op de vroege zondagmorgen van Bobby Shore. Zit je vast aan je geld? Nou, van hem kan ik zeggen, want ik ken hem al heel veel jaren, dat mij diepe indruk maakte toen hij zo'n 18 jaar was, hij de gelofte van armoede aflegde en nog steeds daarnaar leeft. Volgende week weer een aantal bijzondere gasten in Hour of Power. En we vinden het altijd bijzonder dat zoveel jongeren en ouderen kijken naar dit programma. Lynette Dijk werd geraakt in Mexico toen ze een weeshuis bezocht. En maakt prachtige schilderijen en heeft ook een boek geschreven. En daar hoopt ze volgende week over te vertellen. En Bobby Shore begint met een nieuwe serie over de apostel die ik persoonlijk het meest bewonder. De man die eindeloos de toen bekende wereld afsjouwde om het evangelie te brengen. De boodschap van hoop. Paulus. In de voetsporen van Paulus. Volgende week een nieuwe serie dus in Hour of Power met Bobby Shore. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Mooie zondag toegewenst. En ik hoop tot volgende week. Jesus is